If you're new here, my name's Tice. I get to be one of the pastors, and our vision at Real Life is to reach the whole world for Jesus, one person at a time. Whole world for Jesus, one person at a time. And there's about 8.2 billion people in the world. That is a lofty goal. We get it from Scripture. As Jesus is ascending into heaven, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, all nations. Now, if our goal here, or vision here at Real Life, was to reach 5 people for Jesus, then maybe it would be okay if just the staff participated. Like if it was 10 people, reach 10 people for Jesus, one person at a time, then the pastors and the staff, maybe they can do it and you guys could all just cheer. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, go make disciples of all nations, all 8.2 billion people. And yeah, there's some that are already believers, but there's multiple billions of people who, if they die today, are gonna be separated from Christ for eternity. So then in Ephesians 4, he says, okay, you pastors, you're gonna equip the saints. Now, if you're a believer, maybe you've never heard this before, but the Bible calls you a saint, a holy one. And the job of the pastors is to equip the saints, you guys, for the doing of the ministry, which is to reach the whole world for Jesus, which is why we are in a series on evangelism right now. And last week, Jim Blazin, he was sharing, here's the gospel and here's how to share it with your neighbor. Here's the gospel, here's how to share it with someone in your family, which we can all agree is sometimes the hardest mission field. But not just your neighbor, not just your family, but think of your city. I live in Athol, okay? I'm thinking of Athol. I'm not just thinking of the people I know, but the people who are lost that I just pass by. We want to learn and be prepared to share the gospel with them. This week is how to use your personal testimony in evangelism. As Asa just said, if you're a believer, you have a testimony, and it's powerful. It is a powerful testimony. Let's go to Revelation 12. Our series title, we titled it Overcome. And it comes out of verse 10 and 11. A little context. There is a cosmic battle happening all around us. And here we get to picture into this battle. The devil and his angels or demons are fighting against Michael the archangel and the angels in heaven. And the devil gets kicked out of heaven with all the demons. And we hear in verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, remember that means anointed one, have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they, that's believers, they have conquered him, it says in the ESV. In the NASB, it says they overcame him, which is where we get our series title. How do believers overcome the devil? By the blood of the Lamb. That's the first one. And that is a phrase that means everything that was spoken about by Jim Blazin last week. The blood of the Lamb is that Jesus is like the Old Testament lambs who he willingly, as the Lamb of God, allows himself to be crucified on a cross so that his blood, as it's spilled, can atone for it. It can cover over. Because it just said there in Revelation 12, there's a devil who's saying, you know what? You fell short of God's holy standard. And we do. All the time. And he's up there accusing night and day the brothers and sisters in Christ. But now God, he's just. So you can't just wink at it or nudge like it didn't really happen. No, you are guilty. And yet the blood of the Lamb atones for, covers over so you can be forgiven and be in right relationship with God. That's the first way we overcome the devil. Let's read the second portion. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. How many of you, by raise of hand, have ever testified in court? Anybody in this room testified in court? Okay, several. Put your right hand in the Bible, raise your left hand. I swear by Almighty God that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Right? And under penalty of law, I'm going to share with the court what I heard and what I saw. Here's what I experienced. Here's what I know to be true. I'm going to testify. Going to testify. And in the New Testament, what's on trial is the nature of Jesus. Is he really who he said he was? Is he still alive? Did he raise from the dead? And when we give testimony, we're saying, here's what I saw. Here's what Jesus did in my life. Like I'm actually taking my life story and I'm submitting it as evidence in a court to say, no, he's really powerful. He can change broken people and redeem them to look like his son, Jesus. Just take a look at my story. I'm saying, no, he's really gracious. Check out how much I did not deserve his kindness and favor. And look at the kindness and favor he's shown me. I'm submitting my life as testimony to this court that all might see that he is real, alive, gracious, and powerful. And if you've watched a couple of the shows on trials, sometimes there's a person who comes to the person who's about to testify to intimidate them. He comes over and he's like, listen, if you say what you know up there in court, we're gonna hurt you or we're gonna hurt your family. They're intimidating, and we see that here. Let's go back to Revelation 12, verse 11. After it says, by the word of their testimony, it says, for they loved not their lives even unto death. That there was a cost. If they're gonna testify that Jesus is the Christ, that some of them were gonna die, but these people who overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, they're like, we're still gonna testify to it. I'm still saying he's the Christ. I'm still submitting my life as evidence, even if it costs me my life. Now, testimony doesn't always cost you your life. Sometimes people are like clapping after your testimony. Sometimes your testimony is the thing that God is gonna use for a person to go from death to life. Because they witness in your life the power of God and they're like, okay, I believe. And other times, it's going to cost you. Let's take a look at a story where it costs a man dearly. John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, there's a man who was born blind. That means he's never, ever, ever seen anything. And because he was born blind, he becomes a beggar. He meets Jesus. Jesus meets him on the Sabbath day. He spits into dirt, makes it into mud, and then applies it onto his eyes. If you're a germaphobe, you're like, wait, what are you doing, Jesus? He puts it on his eyes, right? And then goes and says, go to the river, the pool Siloam, which means sent, and wash off. So he goes, he washes, and now he sees for the very first time. Can't imagine what that moment must have been like. He can see for the very first time, and everybody's like, is this the guy? He looks like the guy, but is he the guy? And the guy's like, it's me. I really am the guy who was born blind. And they get the religious leaders in because they're like, we've never heard of a miracle like this one. No one born blind has ever been healed so they could have sight. So like, okay, tell us what he did. And so this guy who was a blind beggar up until this moment is now testifying. Here's what I heard and saw concerning Jesus in front of these religious leaders who had previously said, anyone who testifies that Jesus is the Christ, we're gonna kick him out of the synagogue. Now in America, if you got kicked out of a church, you'd probably just go to another church. But in Judaism, if you get kicked out of a synagogue, you're not just going to the other synagogue, you're kicked out of the community. You're kicked out of Judaism, so nobody wants to testify to Jesus being the Christ. So they bring in the parents and then the blind man healed. And they're like, is this your son? And they're like, yeah, he's our son. Like, tell us what happened. And they don't want to get kicked out. There's a cost to testimony. And they don't want to pay the cost to testimony. So like, okay, he's old enough, just ask him. So he tells them the story. Let's pick it up in chapter 9, verse 24 of John. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, that intimidation thing, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. We know. In fact, they had a lot more Bible memorized than the blind beggar. They got a lot more social power than the blind beggar. They got a lot more arguments. There's a lot more of them, and I love what he does. What would you have done in that moment? Man, you guys know a whole lot more than I do. You have a whole bunch more arguments than I do. He just shares his testimony. Because get this, you have a testimony if you're a believer, and your testimony is powerful. John 9:25, he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. I don't know everything you know. I don't know all your arguments. I don't know that, but here's what I do know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. He's like, here's the one thing I know. I know what he did in my life. I'm sure about that because I'm seeing now and I haven't been seeing for years. I was blind. Jesus did this thing with the dirt and the mud. I washed and now I see. And I can't deny what Jesus has done in me. And it's personal testimony is so powerful. It gets them all riled up in the religious leader circle. because they're like, oh, but he did it on the Sabbath and he's a sinner. How could he? Because God doesn't listen to sinners, and they're arguing. And then the blind man says something a little bit, you know, I don't know, snarky. I don't know what the right word is. He says, are you guys trying to become his disciples? And that's where the costs come in. They kick him out of the synagogue. Testimony comes at a cost. And I just wonder, you, what would your 6-word testimony be? Don't get caught up with 6 words, 10, doesn't matter. What would your 10-word testimony be? Because often we're like, I don't know if I can talk for an hour. This guy had 6 words. And then Isaac Newton put him into his famous Amazing Grace song, right? Like, what would your 6 words about what Jesus has done in your life look like? I've got 2 questions for us this morning that I hope we will tackle and answer. The first is, are you prepared to share your testimony? Are you prepared to share your testimony? At some point in my life, I was trying to write my own story, but when I came to know the Lord, I gave the pen to the Lord, and I say, here, you write your story in my life. And now my story, my testimony actually belongs to him. So God, whenever you want to use it or however you want to use it, go ahead, Lord, it's yours. Are you prepared? And secondly, are you willing to pay the cost to testify to the truth? Are you willing to pay the cost? And it won't always cost you the same, but if it does, and he's calling you to share, are you willing? Let's look at Paul in Acts chapter 22 as a model for sharing your testimony. I'll flip there in my Bible. You go ahead in yours and do the same. Acts chapter 22. Paul shares his testimony twice. If you read it at an average pace, it takes 2.5 minutes. 2.5 minutes for him to tell his testimony. Very powerful, both times speaking to unbelieving crowds. And he's going to have 4 parts to his testimony. And the reason we're going to follow this is so that you can be preparing your testimony for when God calls you to share. And the first part of his testimony is, I was lost. Doesn't matter if you were born to Christian parents. I was born to Christian parents. I was born to missionary parents. Everyone's born lost. There's no grandchildren. There's only children in God's family, right? And I needed to come to know Jesus. The second part of my testimony is that God found me. God is the great pursuer of relationship, and he searched after me and found me, and I responded to his invitation with faith. The third part is that God transformed me. You come as you are. You smell like smoke, you got your addiction, come as you are, but Jesus never leaves us as we were. He changes us. It's what it means to be a disciple, one who follows Jesus, one who's changed by Jesus. And then lastly, the fourth one, is that God has me on mission with him. God did not just save you from the penalty of sin so you could live a moral life. God is calling you on to mission with him. And what's his mission? That all nations, make disciples of all nations, all 8.2 billion. Let's go through those. If you could just repeat after me, because we're preparing our testimony. I'll say a line, you repeat it. I was lost. God found me. God transformed me. God has me on mission with him. Sweet. Let's start with I was lost. Let's go to Acts 22. Paul, we'll start there. They've accused him of bringing a Gentile into the part of the temple Gentiles are not allowed to go. They've also accused him of teaching against the law, Moses, and the temple, and he's going to share his testimony as a defense. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia. He's starting. He's like, I was born Jewish, born in Tarsus, but brought up in this city, that would have been Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way. Now notice it's capitalized. It's a name for the people who believe Jesus is the Christ, this way, to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. They probably were present at that meeting. From them, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, this is not rhetorical. I'm looking for audible answers. What was Paul like when he was lost? Horrible. Okay. Yeah. What else? He was zealous. He was born a Jew. He was born in Tarsus. He studied under Gamaliel, who's like a renowned rabbi. And not only that, but he was hunting down anyone who believed Jesus is the Christ, binding them some unto death. I believe Jesus is the Christ. I wouldn't want to be near him, right? He's binding them some all the way to death. Now, my question, grab a pen. Some of you in the front row, you're going to have to reach behind you. And a piece of paper, if you have the notes, that's best. If not, no worries. What were you like before you met Jesus? Write a few things down. Remember, we're preparing so that we can share our testimony. We're going to be ready for the day that God calls us to share our testimony, which is really his story written in us. What were you like before you met Jesus? Were you pleasant to be around? What were you trying to satisfy your soul with when you weren't satisfying your soul with God? What ways were you broken before you met Jesus? And I just give you one piece of advice when you're sharing this first part of your testimony, because maybe you're just doing it one-on-one on a bus or a train. Maybe you're sharing it like I will later today to multiple people at the same time, but don't overemphasize your sin. Don't tell your testimony in such a way that the only thing that they're thinking about when they leave is how grotesque your sin was in detail. Make it only 10 to 20% of your testimony. Not everyone needs to know everything. As my wife and I were chatting about this, she said something wise that I want to repeat here. She said, every time you tell your testimony, it should be the same level of integrity, but not the same level of intimacy. Same level of integrity, but not the same level of intimacy. If I'm sharing to the middle school group, there are going to be some broader strokes than if I shared with the high school group. If I'm sharing with a mixed crowd, it'll be different than I shared with Tawny right before we got married. I was lost. So were you. That's where you start your testimony. Let's go to where Paul goes next in verse 6. But God found me. That's where he's going to go. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus. And there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. Since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Answer again audibly this question. What was Paul's conversion experience like? Dramatic, absolutely dramatic. Anything else? There's an audible voice. He's actually having a conversation. There's a light from heaven, bright. If he was on a horse, he probably fell off. Terrifying, right? What was your conversion experience like? Now, I'll say this. Your testimony is not just your conversion experience. I was saved when I was about 4 or 5. I'm not just going to share that. I'm testifying to God's grace, and God's grace was apparent in my life yesterday. So I've got stories from yesterday and this week that testify to his grace and his power to keep on transforming me. But what was your time where you met Jesus? For me, my parents read a book called Firm Foundations. Like I said, I was only 4 to 5 years old. But did God use something in your life, like a situation to shake you up, or was it a person who came alongside of you? Was it summer camp 3 years ago? Write down a few things to help you prepare for the day that you get to share your testimony. I would just say one thing about this is, as Asa said earlier, some people think, I don't got a testimony. Don't say that. If you're a believer, don't say that. And here's why. When you say you don't have a testimony, you're saying more about what you think God did on the cross than your own personal life. Because my testimony is all about the gospel. It's about the perfect Son of Man, Son of God. He took on humanity, lived a sinless life, willingly went to the cross to die, and then was resurrected by God the Father. That's a story to share. That's a story to share. And that's the miracle it takes for all of us to be saved. Don't understate the miraculous in your story. You have a testimony. The third one, God transforms Paul. Look at verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. And standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. The first way he's transformed, he went from blind to now being able to see. And that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one. That's Jesus. And to hear a voice from his mouth. And then Ananias is about to say a prophecy over Paul. For you will be a witness for him, that's Jesus, to everyone of what you have seen and heard. You want to know how Paul's life changed? He's pursuing people and stoning even Stephen, or overseeing those who stone Stephen. He's now going to go testify to Jesus being the Christ and be the one who's now being stoned. Radically different what God has done in his life. He says, you're going to be going to give testimony to what you've seen and heard. Verse 16, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. We get to celebrate 3 baptisms at the end of the service. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. What are they doing when they get baptized? They're testifying to what God has already done in their life, that he has saved them from their sin because they placed their faith in him. Let me ask you, if you have a pen, you have your paper, how have you been different since your conversion? In what ways is God taking you as you are, but he hasn't left you the same? And maybe it's helpful for you to go back to, oh yeah, that's how broken I was before Jesus, to see how God has shifted and changed you. Some things are in your motivation, your heart, and some things are in your actions. And those that are close to you, like your spouse or your friends, you can be like, how am I different? And they can be like, well, let me just tell you, how much time do you have? You used to be like this, but look at what God has done, because sometimes we're so close to it, we can't see the changes God has done in us. Let me give you one piece of advice for the third part of your testimony. Don't tie a bow on your testimony. Don't finish it. Your story isn't over. You still struggle. Life is not easy. Tell your story as it really is. This part of your life is called sanctification, and it doesn't end until you die. And so as you share with them, God's transformed me, but I still screw up and struggle all the time. But he's still, there's going to be future stories that I will be able to testify about that I haven't even experienced yet. All right, the last part. God has me on mission with them. Verse 17, let's finish this. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And saw him, that is Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And Jesus, that's the he, said to me, that's Paul, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. I'm not just saving you, Paul, from something, the penalty of sin. I'm saving you for something. I'm inviting you to be on mission with me. And God, for all of you who are believers, God has invited you to be on mission with him, not just to be saved from eternity apart from him, not just to live a moral life, but to be on his mission to make disciples who make disciples. Now, this next part is not encouraging, so bear with me. He gets interrupted. He's been sharing his testimony, but they interrupt him. They don't let him finish. In verse 22, up to this word, they listen to him, and then they raise their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Not every time you share your testimony are people going to applaud or appreciate it. Not every time you share your testimony are people going to go from death to life. That happens sometimes. Sometimes it's what God, but God doesn't tell me to save people. God just tells me to be faithful. So I'm supposed to share when God is leading me to share, and I'm going to leave the results up to him. And sometimes they're going to be like away with him. There's going to be a cost to pay to testify to what Jesus has done in your life. And if God's leading, I say, testify anyway. Testify anyway. Your personal testimony is powerful. Do not waste it. And there is often a cost you pay to testify to the truth. My challenge to you is do not hide your testimony. I bought this last week from Super One. It didn't come like this. I smashed it with a hammer. I went home, got a hammer, smashed it. Life can sometimes be like this mug. It was whole and beautiful at one moment. And then there was an event There's something I did or something someone did to me that felt like a hammer and smashed my life into pieces. I took a hot glue gun, and after getting all of it over my fingers, I tried to put the pieces back together as best as I could. And sometimes there's these parts of our testimony that are personal. And they're the parts of our failures and then our weaknesses and those parts that were like, that's the ugly part of me. And so we walk around. Let's see if I got this. Okay, we walk around like this with our mug. Because if I hold it just right, you can't see the cracks. If I hold my life just right, you can't see the cracks. You don't see my weaknesses. You can't see that broken, wounded part of me. But there's a problem walking around with holding my life like this. Can I have less light? Answer this. Where does the light shine through? The light shines through my cracks. The light shines through where I was most undeserving of God's favor. That's where God's grace shines the most. The light, the power of God to transform broken people into his image shines most through my failures and my weaknesses. Where I undeserved his love, that's where when he gave it to me anyway, people are like, whoa, he did that for you anyway? And where I was like, man, I was so weak. I couldn't get out of this sin. I was so stuck. And God said, here, take my hand. I'll get you out of there. People are like, we know that wasn't you. That had to be him. And they give glory to God as I let my light shine, and it shines through the cracks in my life, the broken pieces that I would rather hide and rather you not know about. Don't hide your testimony. Now, we already talked about that it is possible to share too much, right? Every time I share the testimony, same level of integrity, different levels of intimacy. It's possible to share too much, but here's what I'm going to challenge you. When God is putting it on you to share a part of your testimony, you're like, that's embarrassing. I can't believe I made that decision. Paul was probably thinking the same thing. He's like, I oversaw the killing of Stephen. Are you kidding me? I don't want anybody to know that. But his testimony, when he testifies to Jesus' grace, that part's included twice. Actually, three times in scripture that I know about. Why? Because it makes God's grace look all the more as he's like, yeah, I murdered one of his servants, and yet he showed me forgiveness by the blood of the Lamb that he atoned for my sin. God's undeserved favor in my life shines brightest for others to see where my failures are the worst. It is not in spite of my brokenness that I have a testimony. It's because of my brokenness that I have a testimony, that I can testify to Jesus' grace and his power to transform. I failed when I did life my own way, but then God, because he loved me, showed me undeserved kindness. He's begun putting the pieces back together again. Therefore, I will boast all the more of my weaknesses so that God's grace to me shines through to those around me. Why? Because my failures of my past are not my identity anymore. My failures are not my identity. They're opportunities for God's grace to shine for others to see. What would it look like? What would it look like for those of you who have gone through with an abortion, but have seeked God's forgiveness and received it, and he's healed you, to go down to the Open Arms Clinic in Hayden and be willing to share your story? You're like, God, it's really your story. You're the one who's done this redemptive work in my life. God, whenever you want to, you can share my story. I'm willing to share it. Or those of you who have ever been addicted to like prescription drugs after surgery, and you're like, I know the danger, because here's the thing. A personal testimony is not only helpful in evangelism. It's also helpful to warn others or to encourage others or to give them comfort. Look at 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Those of you who know addiction to drugs, the ability to be like, here, let me show you what God did in my life. That there's still hope for those of you who have had a son go wayward, but you've seen that son come home. Maybe God wants to use your testimony to encourage parents here who are like, my son's still out there. And you can be like, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Let's pray together. Let me share the story that God can do the impossible. I think of you who are in grief share, who lost a spouse or a child. And you guys are using your testimony. You're comforting others with the comfort that God comforted you with. Keep going. So I want to share with you my testimony. I was born in Owen Sound, Ontario, Canada. Woot woot, anybody? No? All right. By myself up here. 1989, my parents are both American. They were up in wilderness survival training, which makes sense. Where do you learn how to survive Papua New Guinea jungle? Canada, the forest. And, you know, kudos to my mom. She gave birth to me while in wilderness survival training. Way to go, Mom. And they were both headed over to the mission field because they wanted to find one of those tribes that has never heard the gospel, and they do not have any of the Bible written in their language. And we went over, I think I was about two, we went to the tribe, the Gende tribe, and they started learning language. And in this time, I don't remember the first time I heard the gospel because my parents were always talking about the gospel. And I do remember they took me through Firm Foundations, a big book, and at some point, I put my faith in Jesus. I don't know if you're like me, but I don't know the date of my salvation. I know I'm saved. I just don't know the date. Like, there weren't tears, you know, because I was 4 or 5 years old. I know that I put my faith in what he did for me on the cross, but it wasn't this dramatic scene of, you know, prison to pastor, being that I was that young at the time. But there was a portion of me, remember that sanctification process that keeps going after you're saved? There's a portion of me that was still broken, and so I don't just tell that testimony. That would be the end of my testimony right there if it was just conversion. But God wanted to continue to pursue me and help me through some of my broken thinking, because I still thought when I was growing up around 10 that God was pleased with me when people were pleased with me. And let me tell you, that makes for a very fickle God, because people are very fickle and their opinions change. And so externally, I conformed. I was going to do what people wanted, internally full of turmoil. I didn't feel the freedom to be like, I am not okay, I'm having a horrible day. I didn't feel that freedom because I didn't fully understand God's grace at the time. I was at a coffee shop in Hayden reading a book by Timothy Keller called Prodigal God. I encourage all of you, if you need a new book, pick it up and read it. And he works through the parable of the prodigal son. And if you have a Bible, let's go to Luke 15. I want to read the context because this radically changed my life to this very day. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus." They're excited to hear what Jesus is saying. But there's another crowd. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Okay, there are two crowds coming to Jesus. The tax collectors and sinners are like, "Woohoo, let's hear what he has to say." And then there's the religious people who are grumbling that the other people are there. And then Jesus tells three parables. The first one is a story of a shepherd who has 100 sheep and he loses one. And he leaves the 99 behind to go find that one, bring it home, and celebrates with other people. There's a woman who has 10 coins. She loses one, lights a lamp, finds the one coin, and gets all of her neighbors to come celebrate with her that she found the one. And then there's the prodigal son story. But the first verse is what got me. You'll see why here in a second. Verse 11, and he said, "There was a man who had two sons." First two stories are only about one, right? But this one had two sons. And then we most of us have read this story. There's a younger son who says, "Dad," essentially what he's saying is, "I wish you were already dead so I could get my inheritance." The dad surprisingly sells what he owns and he gives the younger son what was gonna be his inheritance, and he goes off. And with prostitutes and reckless living, he spends it all until a famine comes on the land, and he's so hungry, he's willing to not only feed pigs to try to earn money, but also eat the slop. And then he's there and he comes to his senses and he thinks, "Man, my father's servants have it better than this. I'm headed home. I'm gonna tell my dad, I'm not worthy to be your son, but let me be one of your servants." And I love it because he was still a far way off coming home when the father, who's been searching for him, sees him and the father runs. And in that culture, the fathers don't run. But this father runs to his younger son and he kisses him and tells the servant, "Get a robe, put it on him." The son's trying to get out his spiel about, "Dad, I'm not worthy," but he cuts him off. He's like, "Get a ring for his finger, get the fatted calf, kill it." And for my whole life, I thought that was a testimony. And it is. That is a testimony. But that wasn't my story. I didn't go off. I never did illegal drugs. I didn't, you know, sleep around. And so I was like, "God, do I have a story? And God was about to show me, yes, Titus, you have a story. Let's read about the other son. Pick it up in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. Remember, this man had two sons. The older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And the older brother called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older brother was angry. He has no love for the younger brother. Remember, the context is that these religious people are upset that the tax collectors and sinners are coming to be excited to hear Jesus. This older brother was angry and refused to go in. So guess what? His father came out. Just like the father had to pursue the younger son and runs and he kisses him. So the father who loves the brother also comes out of the party to pursue the older brother. He says, but he's angry, refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Come on into this party of grace. But the older brother answered his father with disrespect. Look at this. Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to the older brother, son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let me explain. This is a cliffhanger. The father has left the party of grace where the younger brother's being celebrated, has come out to entreat the older brother to come into the party. And then Jesus just stops the story. Does the older brother go in? He does two things here that are just masterful. Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders that are in that crowd that are grumbling that the sinners are coming. The younger brothers are coming home and they're only upset because they don't have love for the younger brother. They don't have love for the younger brother because they haven't received grace in great measure, so they can't give grace in great measure. He's also rebuking them. He's like, you have no love for the father or else you would have come in, but you made the father come out of the party. But the second thing Jesus does, he says, for you religious people who are stuck in your ways, the Father is willing to come and invite you into the party of grace. Will you go? He wanted the people in the audience, the religious leaders, to finish the story. Are you going to go into the party of grace? I remember reading that prodigal God story, and I said, God, yep, I am. I am going in. So when I went back to New Tribes Bible Institute, I went to the dean, Ben Morrison. I remember sharing with him in an evening at his table, sin that I hadn't shared with anybody for the first time, just kind of verbal vomited on his table, shared that ugly honesty. And I felt like God was like, welcome to the party, Titus. We got a fattened calf killed. We got dancing and music. You and your religious stuck up ways where you didn't have love for the younger brother and really not a love for the father. It was just external conformity. Welcome to where I just lavish my undeserved favor upon people because of the blood of the lamb. That's how he could be just and lavish me with his favor. I want to go back to this. We're talking about your testimony. We're talking about the fact that the light shines through your wounds and your cracks, and you might pray, God, give me wisdom to know how much to share and to know what crack to share with this person so that your grace and your power to transform might be evidence on this trial that you're still alive and that you're still gracious and that you're never done as long as someone's breathing, pursuing people and inviting them into the party of grace. And maybe what you take away is that you need to go home and prepare. You need to write out your testimony so that you're prepared. Or maybe your prayer is, God, I wouldn't be willing to pay the cost. Maybe you just need to spend some time saying, God, help me, regardless of the cost, when you call me, that I'd be willing to testify to what you've done in my life. Some people up here are ready to pray with you. After I pray, we're going to stand and worship and even celebrate some baptisms. But let me tell you one last thing. The power of this sermon is not in me preaching it. I pray that God spoke powerfully through me, but that's not the power. The power is when you listen to God, whatever he's telling you to do, and then you go and do it. that you're actually going to share your testimony this week or in life group or something and witness God at work in and through you. Let's pray together. God, you are writing a story in me, and you're writing a story in each one of these people who you've saved. And Lord, it's not our testimony, it's your story in us. And God, I pray, what do you want to do with our stories? Lord, that people would come from death to life after witnessing what you've done in our life. And Lord, help us. God, when it's going to cost us, help us to still do it because you're worth it. You're worth it. And thank you for pursuing me and inviting me into the party of your grace. In your name we pray. All God's people said, amen.